All right, open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 8. I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead here. Acts chapter 5. I was on the next point there. I was looking at the wrong one. Acts chapter 5. Last week we started looking at the church planting movement that's given for us in the book of Acts. I said, first of all, that first century churches had the power of the Holy Ghost, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And just to emphasize, Jesus said, don't tarry in Jerusalem, wait. That's the problem. We have trouble waiting, and we have so many different things that distract us that take us from that. So again, I don't want to reteach all that, but first century churches had the power of the Holy Ghost. They didn't just look like they had the power. Second of all, both unity and prayer are essential to a church planting movement. We saw that that there was a unity, there was a one accord, also in prayer. And I said, divided churches are inward focused. Divided churches are not looking to start another church. All right. Number three, the early church had clear preaching about the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. Both. Again, when you set up your church brochures or whatever, make sure you're emphasizing the full gospel message, not just a part of it, that Jesus Christ died. He shed his blood for you. Yes, he did. But if Jesus Christ has just shed his blood, then we have nothing different than a Catholic Savior. Let me just point out something that I don't know if you've ever seen the Stations of the Cross. There's in Indiana, there's a I think they call them convents. You know, the where all the nuns live and all that. There's a home home for the elderly that we actually saw. And there's a life size Station of the Cross outside this home there. And as we were looking at all those, it shows the crucifixion and so on and so forth. Guess what the last scene is? Jesus' dead body in the grave. If that's where the story ends, we still have no hope, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. So again, emphasize the resurrection. All right, number four. They filled their city with their doctrine. They filled their city with their doctrine. I wonder how many people we could knock on doors here in Fort Dodge, Iowa, and they would know to some degree what Harvest Baptist Church believes. Have we filled our city with our doctrine? And in many cases, most churches today could not honestly say they have filled their city with their doctrine. Notice with me Acts chapter 5, verses 27-28. Notice it says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? Name of Jesus. Behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then also notice verse 42. This is after they were threatened. It says, daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That's how they filled their city with their doctrine. So again, I believe this is one of the keys. Everyone in Jerusalem knew what this, I believe, Baptist church stood for. They filled their city with their doctrine. Number five, men were appointed to assist with needs as the church grew. Men were appointed to assist with needs as the church grew. Acts chapter 6, I'll just say that I was challenged by a book written by R.B. Ouellette in Michigan. And one of his chapters said that Acts chapter 6 is not the appointment of the first deacons, and he had various reasons why. And as I study this out, I'm beginning to think the same thing. First of all, I'll just point out an observation here. There's different requirements listed here than are mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where it talks about the office of deacons. Something else, though... The word that is translated, the Greek word that is translated deacon, is actually used in this passage in reference to the apostles as well. What I do believe is found here in Acts chapter 6 is the appointment of men to a particular ministry. And I believe that's the pattern that we find here. It says in verse 1 and following, it says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, how do you multiply? It's not addition. 1 plus 1 equals 2. Multiplication is, I reach 1, that person reaches 1 or 2, and that person, that's the multiplication process. See, the problem is just one or two people are doing the outreach and discipleship, and that's only addition then. Multiplication is, alright, I've reached one, they're reaching one, and they, it just continues to multiply. That's the multiplication of disciples. By the way, I remember Acts chapter 9 verse 31, if God was going to look at that at the beginning here, remember it says the churches were multiplied as well. That's the same thing that takes place in the multiplication process. There was a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Let me point out and make an observation. A growing church will have times when people will be murmuring and complaining because they feel neglected. All right, it might be the charter members that don't feel like they have as much time with the pastor as the church grows and so on. But again, there may be some undercurrents within a church. They felt neglected. It says in verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, they called together a church meeting and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. That does not mean serving tables was a lower, lesser duty. It was very important ministry in the church in this context or this culture here, but it was not the primary responsibility of the apostles. Alright, so that's what they're saying. It's not a good idea for us to leave the Word of God, to neglect the Word of God to perform this ministry. Somebody else needs to be involved in this ministry. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas. Boy, I was just wishing they had names like Dan. Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. So notice they went from multiplying to multiplying greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And then it singles out Stephen here in the rest of this chapter on into his message and his martyrdom. Now let me make some observations here from this passage. First of all, notice the pastor, or in this case the pastors, the apostles, are the focus on prayer and the ministry of the word. Now that does not mean that the pastors are locked up in their office 40, 50 hours a week, never contacting people. What did we say is the prayer, is the ministry of the word? What was given to them in Matthew 28 that we looked at? The discipleship process. That's the ministry of the word. It involves discipling, it involves teaching and training and so on. That's the ministry of the word. So that's the focus of the apostles, again, representative of the pastors of the church. Notice it's prayer and the ministry of the word. That's their primary focus. By the way, that's what Ephesians 4 says. Pastors and teachers are given to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. They're not hired to do the work. Also, notice it says in verse 3, only qualified men should be appointed. Now, hang on to that word appointed here. I'll come back in just a moment. But notice it says in verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, let me mention a couple things here. Some things you have to learn the hard way. Some things you learn from other people's counsel and experience. Never, first of all, lower biblical standards to fill a position. Well, we have a teacher need here in our church, and so anybody will do. No. Let me say that it is better to have no teacher in a classroom. In other words, you're having to combine together. It's better to have no teacher than to have the wrong teacher.
Good.
You never, never, never lower a biblical standard just so you can fill a position. Along with that, you never stand in the pulpit as a pastor and say, I'm asking for volunteers for the teen Sunday school class. You know, such and such brother just resigned and he's moving and so on. So I'm asking for volunteers. You know, the ones who will volunteer are the ones who are not qualified to stand in that classroom. That's exactly what will happen when you ask for volunteers. Let me ask you a question. Where does it say in the Bible that Jesus stood before the multitude and asked for volunteers for the office of apostle? Mm-hmm. He appointed people. He called people to himself and sent them out. He did not call for volunteers.
Now, he probably didn't appoint anybody without first praying over that person.
Luke, he spent all night praying before he called his apostles. Now, let me just say this. Like, for example, tonight in a church service, often ladies will be asked to work in a nursery. Just anybody who volunteers isn't necessarily going to be working in the nursery. Let me just say, I already know that there are some qualifications as far as somebody working in the nursery here in this church. Because if you aren't careful, you end up somebody working in the nursery who's a child molester in our day and age.
Right.
So again, you aren't just filling a position. Never do I find in the Bible they just filled a position. All right, so you never lower the standards. Notice the standards are presented right up front. Now, I'll just say, from personal experience, sometimes when you try to put in workers' standards, you will be misunderstood and even maligned.
Can you do it behind that word?
What's that? Maligned? Slandered, accused of various things. In one particular church that I have in mind, I set up written worker standards because anything went. I mean, we had teachers that were using any curriculum they wanted, whether it was the King James Bible or not, and so on and so forth. So I had to establish a written standard. It's just across the board. Yeah, and in fact, it covered any ministry in the church. There's certain dress requirements that I wanted. Because again, you're representing the Lord in the local church and so on and so forth. Well, I mean, it got around town that, you know, we required a certain hairstyle in women and so on and so forth before they could even attend the church.
Wow.
That had nothing to do with people attending our church. It had everything to do with somebody who was filling a ministry within that local church. So again, notice, I mean, we would say it today that they had a written worker standard right up front. Here's the requirements before, so anyone can fill this ministry, here's the requirements that we're asking. All right, so only qualified men should be appointed. Notice the word there. Whom we may appoint over this business. All right, so notice again, they had no other authority, by the way, except for that one ministry. There's a lot of quote-unquote deacon-run churches in America today.
Yeah.
There are some association of churches. I mean, I had deacons who told me in one church, well, we're the overseers of this church. I opened my Bible and said, show me. Show me where the deacons are the overseers of the church. The term overseer only applies to the under-shepherd, the pastor of the local church. All right, so again, only qualified men should be appointed. We're not calling for volunteers. And let me just say, in a church plant, you've got to be very, very careful with that. It's better for you to go years without a teacher in a classroom. You know, you have a children's class, and the pastor's wife may be teaching that, and an adult class, and a teenage adult and teen class. The pastor may be teaching that. You may have to go years that way until people are ready and they're qualified. And by the way, sometimes it takes a while to find out if they're qualified. All right, so again, emphasize the worker standards. Now, notice continued growth is possible as the responsibilities for ministry are shared. I'm not talking about just delegating assignments. There's not delegation of assignments in this passage. There's ministry to people. There's the difference. All right, so the apostles were involving other people in the ministry. All right, the ministry to people. That's what's involved here. Notice the results there in verse 7. The word of God increased. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly. And notice even religious leaders were obedient to the faith. Now then, that's when you know you're making an impact in a community. You know, the Catholic priest gets saved and starts joining the Baptist church. You know, the Lutheran pastor falls under conviction and gets saved and joins the Baptist church. You know, that's when you know that you're making an impact in a community. Obviously that doesn't take place real often because they're steeped in their liberal doctrine, but again, men were appointed to assist as needs in the church resulted from the church growth. Number 6, many smaller churches are more effective than one large church.
Yeah.
Now, Acts 1:8, and then we're going to flip the scripture reference there, Acts 8:1. Acts 1:8 said what? To go to all the earth. Alright, the uttermost part of the earth. Now, what happens though is, you know, as a church grows and everything, boy, this is getting to be nice. You know, we have a crowd and, you know, boy, there's people gathering together. And so you end up liking the growth so much that you forget why we have this church.
Right.
Notice it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Notice he broke up families. He broke up families. Men and women. What happened to all the children? You see, we don't think... Saul of Tarsus was a vicious man. We're talking about a radical transformation here. By the way, Acts chapter 9, I believe, gives us a pattern conversion. A conversion that made a difference in a man's life. You know, Saul of Tarsus didn't continue on his old way of life. Yeah, I believe in Jesus now. There was a radical transformation that took place in his life. Verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. You notice here, again, many smaller churches are more effective than one large church. And I have the statement there, God broke up the first mega church. You know, we live in a mega church culture today. Not just here in America, but worldwide.
You're right.
I wish I had the numbers. I actually preached a message when I was preaching through the book of Acts on a biblical mega church. I think I mentioned that the word great, like for example in... verse 2, great is the Greek word megas. We get the English word mega from it. You study through the book of Acts and look at the word great and you find out what a true mega church is all about. God broke up the first mega church. The independent Baptist movement has developed a large church mentality rather than a sending church mindset. I want you to wrap your mind around that. Because here's what's happening. Well, in fact, before I say that, notice the statistic that I came across. Small churches are 1,600%. Did you catch that percentage?
Wow.
1,600% more effective than mega churches in evangelism or outreach.
Wow.
Notice the statistic that I came across. There was a study that was done of different churches, the large churches that averaged 2,856 people, and the smaller church averaging 51 people. Notice, a mega church that averages almost 3,000 people will reach an average of 112 people in 5 years. A large church will reach an average of 112 people. And by reaching, we're talking about not just them making a profession of faith, but they become a part of that mega church. Notice the contrast to this. Churches which average 51 people, some of them being new church starts, because a new church has an eagerness to reach out people. We're not talking about a church that is dying and it's at 51 people. So, but overall, a church that averages 51 people will reach an average of 32 people in 5 years. Now, wait a minute. The mega church reached more people. Not according to their averages, though.
Right,
notice the smaller church was more effective than reaching or in reaching people than the larger church. Why is that? You think of practically speaking, a larger church, people settle into that and say, well, there's plenty of people to do the work, so I don't have to. There's plenty of people who will reach this town. And by the way, the trap that we fall into many times in fundamentalism is, well, the Bible college students are here to help us with that. No. I want you to think about this. Most of you are transplants from another local church.
Yeah.
You were not brought here to reach the people of Fort Dodge. Now, I believe as you become a part of this church, you should be a part of reaching the people of Fort Dodge and this area.
Mm-hmm.
But the Bible college is not the key to winning a community. But many times there's churches that will fall into that trap. Now, as we get to a later part of this course here, we'll be talking about, Lord willing, Sandy Creek Baptist Association. In fact, Brother Beller had a chance to meet with a committee of pastors. I believe it was in Hammond, Indiana. Is that correct? I read about this in his book, if you've started reading that. But he met with a group of pastors that were discussing why independent Baptist churches are most cases are no longer the largest churches in the state in which they operate. You know, we went from the 70s and the 80s, many, many states, the largest church was an independent Baptist church. We have gone from that to in most cases, now it's a charismatic church or some kind of church like that. That's not necessarily a problem. Wait a minute. No. That's not the way we think. We think, boy, we're losing ground. Yes, we are losing ground, but not for that reason. I want you to notice the statement that I have in your notes there. The independent Baptist movement is now dying if we will admit it. Our movement is now dying with the decline and compromise of larger churches. As they decline, our movement is declining. Why? Because we have not multiplied churches.
Right.
We have gathered people rather than multiplying churches. In fact, it's gotten to the point where apostate Rick Warren has been exalted as an example for us to follow. That's a sad day. He's an apostate. He has turned away from Bible doctrine. He preaches a false gospel. You know anything about his church, he stands for nothing, biblically. He's just like a Joel Osteen. He's like all of these mega church pastors that have compromised. Catch this statement. In fact, this is just something that I think the Lord gave me as I was going through my notes here tonight. Thousands of churches rather than thousands of people in one church. We should desire to have thousands of churches rather than thousands of people in one church. The Sandy Creek Baptist Association, as I've been doing some reading on that, Sandy Creek, the mother church of that whole movement, the highest attendance that I can remember reading was 606 people.
Wow.
Little River Baptist Church, one of the churches that was started out of Sandy Creek, 500 people in 3 years.
Amen.
But that's about as large as any of those churches grew. You know why? Because they were constantly sending people out. In fact, Sandy Creek Baptist Church, there's a church still in existence nearby that, because I came across that, actually before I started reading Brother Beller's book, I actually came across a booklet by the pastor of the church down in that area. And it just it intrigued me. That's when I was doing some study for Baptist history, a course that I taught, it just intrigued me Because I never really heard about Sandy Creek Baptist Association in my Baptist history classes in Bible college. And yet, really, they are responsible for the Bible Belt, which Brother Beller says should be called the separate Baptist Belt. So again, we should be focusing on thousands of churches rather than thousands of people in one church. We've got to change our mindset or our whole movement will die. Remember I said last week that Brother Beller said that if the Apostle Paul had the mindset that we have today, Christianity would have died in the second century. Josh?
If our focus seems to be on sending going out and having thousands of churches instead of, you know, thousands in our church, then what do you think the number, this sounds kind of carnal here, but the number in our church would be, you know, to keep before, you know, start sending more people out?
I'm trying to remember the average size church in the Sandy Creek Baptist movement. I believe Brother Beller said best he could tell, and this is what he shared with that church growth meeting, 75 people was the average size of the church. But again, I believe the focus should be not how large are we going to become. All right, but here's this community. Let's pray about reaching out to this community. Here's this community doesn't have a church. Rockwell City, Iowa does not have a church. Iowa Falls did not have a church. That's why we're, Storm Lake, from what I know, does not have an independent Baptist church. Again, these are all within our Judea, our driving range, you know, within driving range. And it should not be, in fact, I believe people should be willing to even relocate to those communities just to be a part in getting a church. Jesus was willing to relocate from heaven to this corrupt earth. He was willing to relocate. He left the splendors of heaven for this. Well, I don't know if I could move. Down to start a church. And yet we want the salvation that Jesus Christ offers. Again, thousands of churches should be our mentality. What's it going to take for us to get back to that again? It took persecution in the first century.
Yeah.
And that was close. They most of them knew Jesus personally, physically,
yeah,
in a relationship. You know, we believe in them by faith. We love them by faith. And they had to have persecution to get them to go out. What's it going to take for us?
Wow.
I have a feeling persecution is on the way. And we're going to be scattered so that we can end up starting churches everywhere we go. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to gather tonight. Lord, we have developed in so many different ways an unbiblical mindset.
Yeah.
Lord, I pray that you would challenge our thinking. Lord, that you would help us to, again, see what happened in this first century church planting movement. And Lord, we know it works because it worked in the first century. Lord, we know it works because it worked in the Sandy Creek Baptist Church Association. Lord, we know it works if we'll just put it to practice. So Lord, I pray again that you would change our thinking, not following traditionalism, the traditions of men, but following the biblical pattern. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.